We're continuing this morning a series of studies that I commenced some weeks ago in the life of Simon Peter. As we read the scripture, and indeed as we look at history, there are only two men who have ever walked on water. The man Christ Jesus in the days of his flesh, and his disciple Simon Peter. This double miracle is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Of course, those men of science who are not also true believers will say that such a thing is impossible. They will tell us it can't happen, it doesn't happen, and therefore it never happened. And so is the conclusion of unbelief. But I would suggest to you that he that created the seas in the first place is able to walk over their waves whenever it pleases him. He that established the laws of gravity can suspend those laws as and when he chooses so to do. Those who believe in Christ's dominion over created beings and things have no difficulty at all in accepting the veracity, the truthfulness of the biblical narrative. The Lord Jesus walked on water, and so did Simon Peter. The passage here before us focuses attention on the disciples in general, and then on Simon Peter in particular. Among many other things that we can learn from this incident, I believe that there is a great prominent lesson and preeminent lesson for us to learn, and that is about true faith. We learn about the subject of true faith from this portion, and also about unbelief. And as we concentrate our thoughts today, especially on Simon Peter, I want us to note some things regarding true faith and the Christian believer. First of all, very simply before us, we learn about the waves of trouble into which true faith runs. Look with me at verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway, or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In that boat were all of the disciples, including Peter. And in the middle of the sea, in the middle of their journey, a storm arose. It was a very great storm. The Bible tells us there in the 24th verse that the ship was tossed with the waves, that the wind was contrary. And as we read a companion portion in John chapter 6 and verse 18, we are told that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So this was a mighty tempest in the middle of the sea. And we can remark that it is the lot of Christian believers to encounter storms in life. Life for a believer is never what we might call smooth sailing for very long. There are waves of trouble and trial into which we run. And sometimes that frail bark of ours is tossed with the waves. The wind is contrary. Everything appears to be against us. And furthermore, it is dark. Just as it was here for the disciples, it tells us that it was evening when the Lord was there in the mountain, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. We are further informed by John that it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So there they were. John chapter 6, verse 17 records that, by the way. It was now dark, and the waves were tossing and the winds were blowing. And we learn a lesson from that, a spiritual lesson, that faith, true faith, is tested and tried. That is how true faith is shown to be true faith, because it is tried. Even as gold is shown to be true gold, by the fact that it's subjected to the fire and to the furnace and to the crucible. Now, I want you to notice here, they were in that storm in the purpose of Christ. Look at the 22nd verse again. It tells us that straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. That means he forced them, or he made them, to get into the ship. The Lord compelled them to get into that boat. He ordered them. He commanded them to get into that boat and to sail to the other side. That tells me that when the storm arose on that sea, the disciples and Peter were in that situation in the will of God. You see, the Lord Jesus ordered them into the boat to go to the other shore. Now, while it is true, and I accept it, that believers can encounter storms in their lives because of their own folly and disobedience, and Jonah is probably the best example in the Bible of that, because he was told by the Lord to go to Nineveh, and in a fit of petulance and rebellion against the Lord, he decided, according to his own wisdom, that he would not go to Nineveh, but he would go exactly in the opposite direction. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And if you look at it, it's in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it was while he was on that boat that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This was a storm that came upon Jonah's life because of his own folly and disobedience. And that can happen in the life of a child of God. But let me also say that troubles may arise even as we're doing the will of Christ. Trials and troubles do not arise outside of God's purpose. We know, says Paul in Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Apostle Peter himself, remarkably, Peter was in that storm. Peter himself later in his first epistle said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the word there signifies trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is such a thing as the trial of faith, storms and waves of trouble that true faith runs into. It was A.T. Pearson who said, our disappointments as Christians are his appointments. Our disappointments are his appointments. So, these waves of trouble into which true faith runs, it often occurs in the purpose of Christ. It does always occur, rather, in the purpose of Christ. But you will also notice here that when this particular time of trouble was visited upon the disciples and Peter, there was the praying of Christ. You notice this from these portions, Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6. It says in Matthew 14:23 that when he had sent the multitudes away, the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when he was, and when the evening was come, rather, he was there alone. The praying of Christ. And notice verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, at the very time when Jesus was praying, they were in the midst of a storm. At the very time that they were toiling and rowing, and that's brought out very well, incidentally, by Mark's rendering of this incident. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. They were trying to get that boat under control and were unable to. But while they were toiling and rowing, He was travailing in prayer up there on the mount. And friends, I want you to know, as a believer in Christ, as you're facing waves of trouble in your life, your Savior is on high interceding for you. He never ceases to pray for His people. Hebrews 7 verse 25 makes that clear. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for His people. But as well as the praying of Christ, I want you to see here that while these men were encountering waves of trouble, there is mentioned here the perspective of Christ. And for this we must go to Mark's Gospel chapter 6, to the verse that I just quoted a moment or two ago. And let's read verses 47 and 48. And when even was come, evening, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land, and He saw them toiling in rowing. He saw them there from that mountaintop. He described those men there in that ship facing that storm. Now that's interesting, is it not? Because in John chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible makes it clear that it was dark. It was dark. And the disciples couldn't see Christ, therefore. They couldn't see the Lord. But He could see them. His eye was upon them. He saw them toiling and rowing. And is it not good to know in those hard times that though others might not know anything about it, Jesus knows. The Lord Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He saw them toiling and rowing. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And the Lord cares. Oh, He cared about those men. His eye was upon them. And do we not learn from that great portion in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus cares for His people? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The perspective of Christ. But as well as the purpose of Christ and the praying of Christ and the perspective of Christ, we can see here also the presence of Christ. Now, it is true that for a long time the Lord did not come to them. For His own reasons, He did not come to them earlier. They might have wanted Him, and certainly they would have wanted Him to come earlier to them. And sometimes in our lives we wonder why it is that the Lord keeps us waiting as long as He keeps us. Why the trial continues as long as it continues. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. They wanted the Lord to come. But He was not come to them. It tells us, incidentally, in Matthew 14, verse 25, that it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The night was divided into four watches. And the Lord didn't come in the first watch or the second or the third. He came in the fourth watch of the night. It was late. For a long time He did not come to them. Faith is sorely tested and tried while He keeps us waiting for a long period of time. But notice that verse 25 does tell us that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking in the sea. His presence was made known to them. The waves of trouble into which true faith runs. But as well as noting the waves of trouble into which true faith runs, I think this portion teaches us the weakness of those in whom true faith resides. The weakness of those in whom true faith resides. With the exception of Judas Iscariot, all the rest of those disciples had true faith. And Peter had true faith. But it is interesting for us to observe that these disciples, Peter included, were a strange mixture throughout their lives of faith and unbelief. Now notice this in verse 26 of Matthew 14. And when the disciples saw Him, that's when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. You should understand the word for spirit in the original is also the word from which we get ghost. It's the same word. They thought it was a ghost, a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They were unbelieving. And this portion and the other portions, Mark 6 and John 6, emphasize the fear of these men. They were afraid. They were unbelieving believers. In fact, John goes a little further by telling us in his rendering of the story that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. They did not believe as they should have believed. They were, if we might coin a phrase, unbelieving believers. I should have said it was Mark chapter 6 where that is mentioned. Mark 6 verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It's talking here about believers. But I want you to notice in Matthew 14 that especially the unbelief of Peter is in view. And incidentally, Matthew is the only one of the three evangelists who focuses on Peter and his walking on the water and his unbelief as well as his faith. Look at verses 30 and 31 of Matthew 14. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Unbelief is especially prevalent in a time of trial and trouble. As a Christian, you will find that to be so in your own experience. And rather than, as some preachers do, really condemning Peter, we should see in Peter a picture of ourselves and understand that while Peter began to waver in his faith because he saw the wind and the waves, we also do the same thing. And if we're honest, can we not say this is our experience too oftentimes as believers in Christ? Are we not often guilty as Christians of ceasing to look to Jesus as we look at our circumstances? And there are times, just like Peter, when our unbelief contradicts even our experience. Our unbelief contradicts our experience. Now you think about this. Look again at from verse 29 at Matthew 14. And he said, the Lord said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This was a great act of faith on his part. The rest of the disciples were still in the boat. Peter got out of the ship and he began to walk on the water. He knew an experience of the power of Christ. He knew something of the Lord's invitation to him, for the Lord said to him, come. And Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. Oh, this was a very high experience for him. But then his unbelief began to contradict his experience, because he began to look at the wind, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Is it not the case that believers have trusted in the finished work of Christ? They're resting in the blood and righteousness of their Redeemer as all their salvation before God. Is it not also true that they have known in their lifetime sweet fellowship and communion with Christ? But then trials and troubles and tribulations come, and those things blind us to eternal realities, and they rob us of our peace in Christ. And we cease looking to the Lord and we start looking to ourselves or to others or to circumstances. You know, it's interesting to look at Peter here. And if you, for example, take verse 28, right here is a perfect example of this strange mixture of faith and unbelief that's found in every Christian. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. Lord, there's a statement of faith. There's a term of great reverence. Lord. But then he says, if. Lord, if it be Thou. And there's a statement of hesitancy and a suggestion of a lack of faith. Lord, if it be Thou. We see this again in verses 29 and 30 when he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And the Lord had to chide his doubt and his unbelief. Spurgeon said of this, the faith that buoyed him up gave place to a fear that bowed him down. How true that is. But every Christian, even those that are here today, must admit to being just like Peter. Sometimes we're found trusting, and sometimes we're found doubting. We're all of us great contradictions, are we not? It seems that we're never altogether unbelieving, but yet we're never quite fully trusting either. We're always this mixture of faith and unbelief. I love that portion where the man came to Jesus about his son. And we can all identify with him if we're truly the Lord's. And he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you say, Lord, I believe, and yet at the same time, help my unbelief? That's the experience of the true believer. Sometimes trusting, sometimes resting, sometimes doubting, and without resting. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And even in that, there is this prayer to be delivered from unbelief. Unbelief is not a virtue. We shouldn't think that it is. The Lord Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're of little faith, and you doubted, and that's a good thing. No, he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You shouldn't have doubted. You shouldn't be unbelieving. And I agree with the old Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, that great Protestant, Mr. Protestant he was called, J.C. Ryle. While we do not despise little faith, we must not sit down content with it. Our prayer must ever be, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Don't let me be an unbelieving believer. Help me to fully trust Thee, even when it's dark, even when the waves of trouble are rolling in. But from the waves of trouble into which true faith runs, and the weakness of those in whom true faith resides, I want you to think with me about this. The word of truth upon which true faith rests. True faith always rests upon the word of Christ. And I want you to see this. In verse 27, when the Lord Jesus came to them, even though it was late, it wasn't too late. The Lord is never too late. It was late from their perspective. But Christ was right on time as far as his purpose was concerned. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And that's what the Lord would say to you in those times of trouble and trial and distress and tribulation. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm in control of the situation. I am the master of the sea. I'm the master of your circumstances. Be not afraid. And in John chapter 6, in verses 20 and 21, we read this. But he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. They rested upon the word of Christ. Now Peter also rested upon Christ's word. You see in Matthew 14, verses 28 and 29, Peter answered the Lord and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, if it's really you, I want you to call me. I want you to bid me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And that was enough for Peter. Just that one word, come. That was enough. Because verse 29 tells us, And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What was he doing? He was resting on the word of Christ. He stepped out on that one word from the Savior, come. And if I might just digress a little bit, so may every believing sinner, every sinner who desires the grace and mercy of God and cleansing from his sin, he can trust in the word of Christ, come unto me, and I will give you rest. What more do we need but the word of Christ? whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice this, that though the word of truth is that upon which true faith rests, Peter's faith in the word failed as he looked at the wind and the waves. You and I need grace to help us to keep on trusting his word. We need his grace. We need the Lord to help us to keep on trusting his word. Because faith has nothing else to lean on but the word of God. What else do we have but the promises of God to direct us and to help us in our time of need? And how good is when the Lord comes to us in our time of trouble with a word. And he just says, come. Come to me. And he gives us rest. The word of truth upon which true faith rests. But of course, this portion focuses on Peter especially. And so, in this final point, I want us to look at Peter himself and the wonder of trust unto which true faith is restored. There is no doubt that Peter failed in faith, that he lacked faith, that he doubted the word of Christ. But I want you to see here the wonder of trust unto which his true faith was restored. Reading from verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Notice verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There are really two things here about Peter. Peter's experience of the trial of faith is here. Verse 30 really records four things about Peter. In this verse, Peter saw. He saw the wind. That's what he was looking at. His trouble was that he was no longer looking unto Jesus. He was no longer looking to the word of him who said, come. He began to look at the circumstances. When he saw the wind boisterous or strong, he was afraid. Peter saw. But then Peter sensed his danger. He was afraid. But Peter was not a man who was given to fear normally. Peter was a very bold and courageous individual. I think that's clear from some of the incidents in Scripture where Peter is involved. Peter was the kind, when they came to arrest the Lord, who got the sword out and was going to cleave all around him. He was going to take as many heads off as he could. Peter was a courageous man. He was not normally given to fear. But here, he sensed his danger and he was afraid. And not only did Peter see the wind and sense his danger, but he sank in the water. He began to sink. That's the word that's used there. That's the actual phrase. Beginning to sink. He had been walking on the water as if it were rock. But then his feet began to go under the surface. He began to sink in the water. The experience of the trial of faith is here. And Peter then spoke. Peter spoke to Christ. And what did he say? Lord, save me. Someone commenting on that said, the prayer of urgency is usually the prayer of brevity. Lord, save me. There was no time for a fancy prayer here. Lord, save me. A simple request. All he could do was cry out to Jesus. And friends, we can do no better when our faith is tried than cry out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need thee. As the hymn says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Lord, save me. When your faith is tried, what can you do but cry out to the Lord? Peter's experience of trial, the trial of faith, is here. But Peter's emergence from the trial of faith is here. See in verse 31 how the Lord graciously caught Peter. After praying, "Lord, save me," immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. The Lord laid his hand upon him. The Lord put his hand upon him. The Lord stopped him from sinking under the waves. And that's what the Lord does for his people. When we're beginning to sink under the weight of trials, when we feel as though we can't go any further, when the storm is so strong and the winds are fierce and blowing us off course, blowing us under the water, the Lord reaches out his hand and he takes us. Peter cried out to the Lord. Even though he was full of unbelief, he still cried. He said, "Lord, save me. Lord, Lord, save me." And the Lord was gracious to Peter. You know, Christ is merciful to weak believers. I'm so very thankful for that. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3, it says of him, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." And the smoking flax is the dimly burning flax. There's not much of a flame there. The flame has almost gone out. It's almost been extinguished, but it's not extinguished. The smoking flax is not going to quench. There's grace. There's mercy. If we fall, the Lord will raise us up again. I'm sure there have been times under trial, if we haven't said things that are harsh concerning the Lord, we've certainly thought them. We've thought hard things about the Lord. Let us be honest. Remember the psalmist? And he said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" You know, we say some terrible things in the midst of trials, don't we? I would remind you of another incident in the life of Peter and the disciples in Mark chapter 4. And it's a time when the Lord was actually in the ship with them. It's a different incident. It says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him," listen, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Can you imagine a true believer accusing his Lord and Savior of not caring for him? "Carest thou not that we perish?" And yet, are there not times in our experience when that's the very thought that crosses our minds? Does the Lord not care? Does the Lord not care? Is the Lord not interested in my situation? Is the Lord not going to intervene in my situation? Is God not going to answer prayer for me? "Master, carest thou not?" We say some terrible things in the midst of trial. But as the Lord graciously caught Peter, so Christ is merciful to weak believers. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he doesn't extinguish, he doesn't put out. But notice how the Lord not only graciously caught Peter, the Lord gently chided Peter. We see his emergence from the trial of faith here. "And when the Lord caught him, he said unto him," verse 31, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I'm glad he didn't say, "O thou of no faith." Now, Peter was not a man of no faith. Peter still cried, "Lord, save me." He still had faith. Though his faith was weak, though his faith was wavering, he still had faith. But the thing that the Lord was pointing out was that his faith was weak. You know, doubting doesn't prove that a person has no faith, but only that his faith is small. That's all it proves. But look at verse 33. All of them, including Peter, had their faith restored. It says when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Oh, these were men who really believed. They really believed that the Lord Jesus was who he said he was. He was the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. The sovereign Christ, he's in control of our circumstances. I don't know why the Lord allows certain things to come into the life of a Christian. Only the Lord himself knows the reasons why he permits certain things, why he sends certain things into our lives. Only the Lord knows why the storms are allowed to rise and the waves coming into the vessel. And he seems to be so far away and it's dark and Jesus still hasn't come to us. Only the Lord knows why those things are permitted. But He has a great purpose in it all. And the great purpose that was accomplished here is that Peter and indeed the other disciples emerged from the trial of their faith intact, and we have the wonder of trust unto which true faith is restored. Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Friends, no matter about the winds and the waves that we might face, may the Lord keep us trusting in Him. May the Lord keep us looking to Him. And no matter how many times we fall under the weight of our own unbelief and we say things that we shouldn't say, may we still again turn to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Lord, increase our faith. Don't increase our faith in our faith, but increase our faith in Thee. That's what the Lord did for Peter. You know, this storm that Peter and the others were in was only a forerunner of many like storms that they would experience. I don't mean storms on the sea, but storms of life. There were a lot of things that Peter and the other disciples had to face later on in their ministries. And I'm sure that the Lord used this incident to help them at those times. They could cast their minds back and realize that even though Jesus came from their perspective late, He did come. He did come to them. He did answer prayer. He did undertake for their situation. He did bring calm to that sea. And He did enable them to worship Him as the Son of God. And notice, when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Whenever the Lord constrains you to get into a certain situation, and when He tells you, I want you to go to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. The disciples' boat was never going to sink in the middle of that storm. It was the purpose of Christ that they make it to the other shore, to the land of Gennesaret. And your faith may be weak today. If you're a true Christian, you're truly trusting in the work of Christ. And there's times when you wonder if you'll ever make it to heaven. Oh, you will make it to heaven. You will make it to heaven. It is the purpose of Christ that His people be there with Him. It is the prayer of Christ, John 17:24, that His people be there with Him. Oh, we're going to make it to the other shore. There will be trials. There will be troubles. There will be storms in the intervening period. But we will emerge from the trial of faith triumphant. And for all eternity, we're going to be saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. I trust that today the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. He will use it to sustain us and to strengthen us when those hard times come, for His own name's sake. Amen.